Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Hello.
Mike the Great's at the command center. Richard's over there doing his thing. I want to give a shout out to the people that I talked to last night at St. Mary's.
Sweet.
At a wedding night that I was able to talk at. And
a wedding night?
Well, no. Marriage.
Marriage. Well, yeah.
Marriage night.
That's what comes after the wedding.
Yes, it does.
Uh-huh.
Yes,
it lasts it longer. It's more important.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why you're speaking to them.
I was trying. Uh-huh. We're all trying.
Very nice.
Praise the Lord. Uh-huh. Today, we commemorate St. Leo the Great.
Oh, love him.
Pope and Doctor of the Church. Oh, man. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. Mm-hmm. It's just so wonderful, the people that have come before us, and we get to reap the benefits of them. And we ask for his intercession as we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
O God, who never allowed the gates of hell to prevail against your church, firmly founded on the apostolic rock, grant her, we pray, that through the intercession of Pope St. Leo, she may stand firm in your truth, and know the protection of lasting peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz's t-shirt brand, Finn's Apparel, at finsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com.
And in world news, speaking at his general audience today, Pope Francis encouraged Christians to call on the Holy Spirit more often when facing difficulties, exhaustion, or discouragement in daily life. The Supreme Court heard oral arguments yesterday in the case of a man seeking to pray with his pastor as he is executed, and according to one legal expert, the case may be not as cut as dry as it could seem. The Vicar General for the Diocese of Rome has banned the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass during the Easter Triduum in his implementation of Pope Francis's motu proprio Traditionis Custodis. Knights of Columbus Supreme Knight Patrick Kelly recently introduced the Order's new Pilgrim Icon Prayer Program, which features an icon of St. Joseph holding the child Jesus from St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, Canada. Veteran anchor Brian Williams announced yesterday that he will be leaving MSNBC and NBC at the end of the year after a 28-year run with the network. Williams said in a statement that there are many things he wants to do still and will pop up again somewhere. Sure. U.S. food banks already dealing with increased demand from families sidelined by the pandemic now face a new challenge, surging food prices and supply chain issues walloping the nation. As holidays approach, some food banks worry they won't have enough stuffing and cranberry sauce for Thanksgiving and Christmas.
No, that is tragic.
I know. And in the college football ranking, it was number 1, Georgia, number 2, Alabama, 3, Oregon, and 4, Ohio State, rounded out by Cincinnati at 5th, Michigan at 6th, Michigan State at 7th, Oklahoma 8th, Notre Dame 9th, and Oklahoma at 10th.
Yeah, why don't they have playoffs? I don't understand.
We do. It's just four teams make it.
Yeah. No, but
there's much talk
about it. It's going to be expanded. There's talk about expansion.
I was going to say.
It needs to go to 8 16. At least.
Go to 16.
I'm just going to settle for 8.
Well, I mean, because it'd be great. People are going to want to watch that. Yeah. Those of us who are not really big fans, we want to watch the best teams play.
Uh-huh. I agree.
So Wednesday mornings, always a blessing when Tom Riello speaks to us from the Capital City. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Todd, Ellen, and Mike. And, I think we should consider putting Montgomery Catholic into that topic.
Oh, yeah.
What do you think about that?
Yeah, we should.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we should.
I mean, they've already got how many Division
One? Excited.
Yeah.
They've already got how many Division One athletes?
Uh-huh.
We have 3 kids who will be playing, 2 officially in the SEC next year. One, I can't divulge publicly, but real possibility that he might be playing in a certain school in the SEC that's near and dear to a lot of people in the state of Alabama.
Ooh.
And they're not an eagle or a tiger. How about that?
No. Okay.
And so, but anyway, I mean, yeah, it's a great group of kids. Our quarterback's a sophomore. He's a great kid. Caleb's a great kid. He plays with great poise. Our running back has already been given unofficial offers from certain Division I schools. So we have been blessed this year. And you know what's the best thing? And Justin Costanza says this all the time about the kids. The best thing about our kids is they're good kids.
Amen.
Yesterday, my second period class, because we have athletic PE, thank you, Father Pat Ahrensberg, if he's listening. He's the reason why we have that. But anyway, my second period class yesterday, most of the football players are in that class because of the way the schedule works. And we're going through the first commandment in particular, no other gods before me in my ethics class, and seeing, you know, religious belief in an ethical and moral dimension as well as the catechism does. And then we talked about atheism. And it's just amazing to see these kids who on Friday night will be playing it, you know, with all their hearts on the field, talking about the struggles. And let me tell you something. They shared some very keen insights that are going to tie in with exactly what we're talking about today with Archbishop Gomez. Mm-hmm. It was fascinating hearing from the mouths of babes, because they don't know Archbishop Gomez from a hole in the wall, and yet they were giving some of the very same critiques that he was giving in this address last week in Madrid, Spain. So,
well,
there we go.
Talk to us about this, and if you want to read this, you go to ncregister.com, Archbishop Gomez, Reflections on the Church and America's New Religions. What was he talking about, Tom?
Well, he gave 3 points. One was he talked about secularization and the de-Christianization of the West. Second point that he wanted to address was the spiritual diagnosis. And then the third, of course, is what do we do in response? And, of course, that's evangelization. And the first part, which made up most of his talk, which he gave virtually last week, last Thursday, he talked about everything we've been talking about. I know, I'm sure you guys, when you were reading this, were going, man, this just sounds like, you know, Wednesday morning, L.A. Catholic morning for the last 18 months.
Mm-hmm.
He actually went there. He went there, and he actually said that we have learned and seen by our country's, plural, pandemic response, the seeds that have been sown for generations now being implemented. In other words, everything we've been saying, this kind of imposition, externally imposed, mandate, lockdown language, right, all for your good. And Archbishop Gomez went there, which I was so happy he did, because we need more people than just you, me, and Todd, Ellen, and Mike on Wednesday morning. We need people like an Archbishop Gomez, who is the Archbishop of Los Angeles, is the president of the United States Council of Catholic Bishops, saying what needs to be said. You know, we are still, and I wonder if the audience realizes, do you know we're still living under emergency authorization times? We're still living under that. And it's been 19 months. There's not a single piece of legislation that has been passed on any of this stuff other than the spending bills, okay, concerning any kind of policy. Is this, folks, whether you're for vaccines or not, that's beside the point. Pay attention. Do you want to live in a world where your leaders can just by executive fiat say, this is what you have to do? Archbishop Gomez said, this is the world that we've been creating, though, because now we're living in an ever-increasing secularization, right? So the eclipse of God, he actually referenced Pope Benedict XVI, in which we are living in a world where people are using anything and everything to push Christian faith to the margins. In fact, even including, he said, in various sectors of industry, corporations, healthcare, pharmaceuticals, big business, Christian faith and practice has been ostracized and marginalized. Strong words from the Archbishop.
He also says, too, that in addition to pushing it to the side, the secular government has created new aspects that, of course, they want you to follow. And in that is social division, discrimination, intolerance, injustice. All of these things that are the antithesis of Christian love and how we build a Christian society. And nobody seems to be batting an eye at this. They just seem to be piling on. Yeah, you know, more injustice over here, more intolerance over there. And we just continue without any thought process of what we are doing to the fabrics of our society.
Exactly what we are sowing. He touched on that, right? He went exactly to where we need to go. And that is to say, if you can politicize every single issue, you demoralize the people. Because when you politicize something, you wind up creating this agree to disagree mentality, which then becomes part of the law of merit and impossibility. Oh, that will never happen. We were talking about this yesterday in class, as a matter of fact, where the kids were saying, and going back to what the kids were saying earlier, they feel a reverse kind of discrimination now. One of the kids said that on social media, in particular, one particular social media, that if you identify as a Christian, immediately people will attack you for being bigoted, hateful, spiteful. You'll be called racist. Even if you're black or Hispanic, you're immediately called names that would, you know, say, oh, wait, what are you doing? Why are you calling me this? What do you know about me? Oh, just because you're a Christian. And I asked him, I said, look, I don't really have your social media. I said, this really does happen. And every kid in all three periods said, no, that really does happen. You know, it depends where you are, but it really does happen. If you try to go talk to kids about God and belief in God, if you stay out of your, if you go out of your bubble, if you go out of the evangelical or Catholic sections, if you will, if you try to get into the public square, which allegedly social media was supposed to be all about, mm-hmm. right? The kids were telling me that they get attacked. They get attacked. And that was something that, you know, Archbishop Gomez was touching on, exactly what you're saying, Ellen. It's not merely this neutrality thing, right? It's being replaced by something else. And so they politicize race. They politicize color. They politicize religion. They politicize health. They politicize all these issues. And then once they do that, they got us. They got us where they want us. And no matter what side of the issue you fall on, you're just a pawn in the hands of these politicians and what he calls these elite institutions.
Yeah, but do they really have us? I mean, see, the point is, you know, I think about St. John Bosco, who says the power of evil men lies on the cowardice of the good. I'm getting tired. I'm getting a little incensed when people are like, oh, well, we have to be careful. We don't want to do this because people are going to attack us. Well, no stinking duh. Of course they're going to attack us, Tom, because we're supposed to be the light of the world. So you know they're coming after you. So just for crying out loud, be strong enough to know that you're going to get attacked. Like, it absolutely cracked me up when Senator Dick Durbin complained that finally someone had the chutzpah to deny him communion. The guy is so pro-abortion, it's ridiculous, and finally someone did. So what does he do? He goes, oh, I found a new faith home, you know, in another archdiocese that I'm not going to mention. And I'm like, well, you know what? You shouldn't be able to do that. If you want to be in the church, we want you. We want you here. Christ's arms are wide open on the cross. We want you here. But that requires that you respond to your baptism. There is a life that we have to live. And Tom, I'm just getting tired of it, buddy. I'm getting tired of it.
I feel like you put caffeine in that tea this morning, too.
I absolutely agree with you. Mm-hmm. Bishop Pabrocki is doing everything humanly possible by grace for the soul of Senator Dick Durbin. He is refusing to think merely about politics, but rather is thinking about this man's eternal destiny. And Dick Durbin, who can't get himself out of the way of seeing politics and everything, because that's what these people have been habituated to, politicize everything, you know, equates the issue of the death penalty, actually said in that article, he said, well, I noticed that the bishops weren't getting upset about Donald Trump and the issue of the death penalty. Well, first off, Donald Trump's not a Catholic. Secondly, contrary to what people perceive, the church, and I just go back to the clear statement on it, because right now I'm not 100% sure it's 100% clear. The church says, okay, you can have recourse to the death penalty, but it has to be certain extenuating circumstances. But one thing the church will not say is that it's an inherent intrinsic evil. And so, Senator Durbin, it is not the same thing. And that's always the danger of this, right? It's always the danger is that we wind up equating things. And so we don't know the language of intrinsic and extrinsic and all that, and we don't understand nuance. And then, of course, what winds up happening is a politician like Senator Durbin uses it as a weapon against his own bishop and says, oh, I found a new place to go, just, you know, about 100 miles to the north of him, to a certain large city in America. The Cubbies might play there. And so, I mean, the thing is that this is the world that we're living in. And Archbishop Gomez hammered that point home just one point after the other in this talk in Madrid, talking about woke culture. Ellen, you said it earlier. The day he actually called it the dangers of these new religions. It's not a neutrality. New religions are coming up in its place, and he called it wokeism, the religion of wokeism. Interesting to hear the Archbishop say that, right? Wokeism as a religion. But it is, and it's a religion that does not recognize the transcendent dimension of the human person. Every problem is a political problem, and so then you have to deal with every problem politically. That is a recipe for not just danger, but tyranny and destruction. And you're right, Todd, we have recourse. We have a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a way out, and it's called being faithful.
Now, Archbishop Gomez also goes on in this talk to kind of, towards the end, shed some light on things we should be doing in order to counteract these elements going on in the culture right now.
Right. We're not victims to this. And that's the key thing is that, and he even points that out. Right. We're not. We have the weapons at our disposal, brothers and sisters. We have everything we need to win, to take. Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations. Let me tell you something. I'm sitting here in little old Montgomery, Alabama. I'm dumb enough to think that if I ask God when I go before the Blessed Sacrament, after I get off the air, I spend a little time before the Lord, as we get ready for daily mass today with Father Victor Ingalls in a couple of hours. I mean, the bottom line is I'm going to be a fool for Christ, and I'm going to say, give me the nations, Lord. You promised me. You gave them to your son. Give them to your people, right? Let's claim the world for Christ. We can't go into our little corners and say, woe is me. No, that's not the response. The response is we have to push forward, proclaim the gospel. We have to proclaim it boldly and without fear and without compromise, knowing exactly what Todd said. People are going to hate us for it. They're going to get angry at us. They're going to call us haters. Even people that we think are friends, they're going to say, oh, you've gone too far now, Todd. You've gone too far now, Tom. Because I know people think that sometimes. But don't be afraid. Christ has overcome the world. We have the weapons we need, Ephesians chapter 6.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And I've gone too far my whole life, Tom, so who cares? Who cares anymore?
Pushing those boundaries, Todd.
Yeah, but I'm saying stand up. Uh-huh. Stand up. The right. Beauty of it is we have the truth. People are going to call love, they're going to call it hate. And that doesn't mean that they're right. And it doesn't mean who cares how many likes they have or how many, you know, retweets or who cares about any of that stuff. Every day we should just get up and say, Lord, what is your will? Give me the fortitude. Give me the strength. Guide me. Strengthen me. Let me be you in the world. Let me bring your love. Let me bring your mercy. I mean, I'm getting incensed by all this, Tom, because people cower. They cower in the call. Right. Oh, I'm afraid that I'm going to get canceled. Who cares? Who cares? Get canceled.
Well, the thing that really does concern me, and I'm going to go there. How about that? Can I go there?
Sure.
You know, about 3 weeks ago, a certain person was directly appointed by the Bishop of Rome, direct appointment, according to John Allen, and he pretty much has his finger on the pulse what's going on in the Vatican. A direct appointment, because typically these appointments of these pontifical academies are oftentimes ceremonial, but a man by the name of Jeffrey Sachs, who is a Columbia University professor, who is a depopulation expert, notice that, depopulation expert, I don't know, you can be an expert in anything, I guess, these days, but who has advocated abortion, birth control, contraception, who believes that the planet has been overpopulated, and he's appointed to a pontifical academy on the social sciences, and this is something to celebrate. You wonder why our Catholics are confused. You wonder why we're not really sure what's up or what's down. How do you not recognize this? And it just goes back to something that Father Dwight Longenecker said about 8 years ago. and it was a very profound point, and it stayed with me since then. The Catholic Church has to recognize that information travels almost immediately today. And so, more than at any time, we have to be very careful about the messages we send out, because we don't have time on our hands anymore. You know, there was a time in church history where people probably didn't know who the Pope was, okay? That when Father said the Mass, that he probably said the wrong name of the Pope in the canon, because word did not travel as fast as it does.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet, you have this person, it doesn't take you a minute. Google the name Jeffrey Sachs, everybody. Google that name. And then, if you've got problems with what I just said, that's okay. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. I know I have to stand before God someday. I will not have to stand before a church tribunal. Sorry. I will have to stand before God at the end of the day.
Amen.
And the bottom line is, Google what Jeffrey Sachs wrote, read it in light of what Archbishop Gomez said, and said, are we not getting mixed messages here?
Mm-hmm.
And this is the problem that we have to face as Catholics. We have to be clear in our teaching, in what we believe, and what we propose. It's that simple. It's not that complicated, exactly as you have been saying, Todd. I mean, at the end of the day, to call Emily Zanotti in Italy basically the Italian version of Margaret Sanger and say, as someone said, she's one of Italy's greats and often unsung heroes. This is a woman who has proudly boasted of performing over 10,000 abortions in a single year. I didn't say that. Emily Zanotti said that about herself. I didn't say it. Okay? I got her name wrong. It's Bonino. Emily Bonino. I'm sorry. I apologize. Mm-hmm. Emily Bonino. I performed over 10,000 abortions, and she's called one of Italy's greats. And you wonder why Catholics are confused? You wonder why Senator Durbin sits there and says, well, I'll cherry pick a diocese to go to because, you know, hey, I'm going to find love here and this guy hates me? Because like you said, Todd, people are going to call love, especially love shaped by the cross at 3 p.m. on a Friday afternoon, they're going to call it hate. We have to be big boys and big girls filled with the sacramental graces to live our faith in a way that brings honor and glory to Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So much good stuff in there.
Hello.
I get it going on and on.
Bam! Bam, baby!
There's the music.
Bam!
Oh, thanks, Tom. Have a great day.
You too. Bye, everybody.
Bye. Oh, Father Mitch Pacwa is coming up. We're going to talk about Polish saints. There's probably a lot of them, I'm guessing, and he probably knows all of them. So stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the faith.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Tom Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
This music reminds me that this weekend you can see the display of Eucharistic Miracles of the World.
Where is that going to be?
St. Thomas by the Sea. It's going to be Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Friday 9:30 to 12:30, Saturday 3 to 5 and after the Vigil Mass, and Sunday after all the Masses and continuing to 4 p.m. Now, if you haven't seen this, what Archangel Radio has put together is poster-sized displays of all the Eucharistic miracles of the world with pictures and
descriptions. That the Church approves, right.
The Church approves. Mm-hmm. And you can kind of walk through the display. I think altogether there's over 100. Might even be over 150. I'm not sure how many they've chosen, you know, maybe perhaps the most well-known ones. And it's just a great way to spend an afternoon, drive down to the beach at St. Thomas by the Sea and go see, take in this display if you hadn't seen it. It's really very beautiful and edifying of our Catholic faith.
Fantastic. Mm-hmm. Speaking of beautiful and edifying for our Catholic faith, uh-huh. Father Mitch Pacwa is on the line. Many of us know him from being involved with EWTN since the 1980s, Father Mitch, right? Mm-hmm. When did you start there?
Yeah, 1984.
1984.
Wow.
So before we start, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you because you are a tremendous gift to the church. You really are.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. You know, but something that I like to emphasize is that, you know, part of what I can present is the wonderful education that I received as a Jesuit. And it's the people of God whose support for my order, their generosity and donations, made that education possible. And I always look at that education as not being mine. It's not about my career. It belongs to the people of God. So this has been my opportunity to return, you know, that gift, hopefully with the kind of interest our Lord was seeking from the servants with the talents, but to increase it and use it for the people of God.
Amen.
That's their gift to me in the first place, and it's been something that's been enriching personally, but I am here to give it back. And so this is just one of the things that people's generosity has helped with, and I'm grateful to God for them to make it possible, and glad that I get a chance to use it. And, you know, glad that there are nuns like Mother Angelica out there who actually get things done. I would never organize a network. I could never do that. I can't organize my room. And I think Mike Romano has seen it, so he's...
We're not going to go there. So, recently...
He's been to my house and seen my office, and it's chaotic. I understand it usually, but it's chaotic.
Are you working on a documentary series on the Polish saints? Talk to us about this.
Well, we already finished it. A few years ago, I went to Poland for the network, and we did, we were going to do a few things about some of the Polish saints, but, you know, once you get over to another country, you don't sit around eating bonbons all day, you get to work. And so we went to, the hometown of Pope St. John Paul, as well as Kraków, Poland, where he was the Cardinal Archbishop. We went up to the Niepokalanów in outside Warsaw, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was. We went to Wagiewniki outside Kraków, where St. Faustina lived and died. And also in Kraków, St. Stanislaus Koska, a bishop who stood up against the injustice of the King of Poland, especially towards the poor. And there's a great episode that's portrayed right in front of the church where it happened, that a man had died, and Saint Stanislaus prayed for him, and he came back to life, he was resuscitated. And that really kicked off the king, so he ended up killing Saint Stanislaus. So, you know, these different kinds of Polish saints and martyrs who stood up against various kinds of oppressors, as well as taught the faith. They weren't politicians, but they weren't going to let politicians of their day, you know, try to oppress the people and prevent their faith. And that applied to St. John Paul, who stood up against communists, as well as St. Stanislaus, his predecessor, who stood up against King Bolesław. And so all of that was really a wonderful opportunity. And we just scratched the surface. Poland has many, many holy saints, but we got some of the ones that are better known outside of the country, as well as inside. And one of the other cool things was we got to meet a lot of my family members. We went to my grandmother's village, Nowa Jastrzębka, which is outside the city of Tarnów, and then went to my grandfather's village, Dąb, where there still were a lot of Pakwas. There were a whole lot of them. they're still living in the same house as my grandfather lived, as well as there's a little Pakwa neighborhood.
That's awesome.
What was cool about that is my grandfather had never told my grandmother his village. She had no idea where he was from, because he had murdered a man and was wanted by the police, and he just kept all that quiet. know about his origins. So somebody from my family, extended family, had seen me on the internet because of EWTN, contacted me, gave me contact with Halina Pakwa. Over there, they call it, they pronounce it Patsva. I got to meet other folks and go to the so that was all really cool as well. Just seeing how apparently, you know, that the faith is very, very strong among the Pakwas and the descendants of the Prandota, my grandmother's side. I came to the conclusion that the nice, the pleasant, the religious ones stayed in Poland, and we came to America.
You know what? It's interesting, Father, when you're describing the story of your family and the story of Poland, that mm-hmm. Poland is the one place in Europe where the faith has really been nurtured and passed along family mm-hmm. to family to a greater mm-hmm. extent than some other European nations.
Yeah, why?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think there are a number of issues about why, and it goes down to philosophy. First, in places like France, where the church had become very involved as part of the political situation, you also saw that French nationalistic ideas, that the nation is more important than the church or even God. That was part of the French Revolution. And you see the violence that they caused against their own people. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of martyrs. The first genocide of Europe was the French government killing French Catholics for remaining very committed to the Catholic faith. Then, and the same nationalism came to Germany. In Poland, they also experienced directly experienced the horror of nationalism when the national socialists, the Nazis, invaded Poland and devastated the country. About 10 million Poles died, Jewish and Christian alike. And then the communists came. And they brought their atheistic communist and Marxist government, and they were also extremely oppressive. They lived, you know, concretely what it meant to be under these philosophies of Marxism and socialism and nationalism, and they saw how devastating it was. And I think that this becomes an extremely relevant history to examine carefully when, A, that history of the devastation by the National Socialist government of Hitler and the devastation by the atheistic Marxism of Stalin and the Soviet Union. We don't teach those things to our people, and we see so many young people toying with socialism and Marxism, and lots of adults teaching them that in universities, and they don't know the history of devastation it caused. I've been pointing out for a lot of years now that people have asserted since the 1650s with John Locke and Thomas Hobbes and others that they tried to say religion is the biggest cause of war. That is not true at all. They cannot demonstrate it because it's not historically factual that the number of people who died in Christian wars is about 2.5 million, probably closer to 2.25 million. Whereas when, and that includes the Crusades, by the way, mm-hmm. Where fewer people died in the Crusades in 250 years than died in 4 years of the war that we had between the states in America. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. But then when you get to atheistic, communistic, Marxist, and socialist governments in the 20th century, 304 million people were killed in wars or executed by their governments.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
These are dangerous. That's 150 times as many people died in atheistic, communistic, and socialistic countries and governments as died, and that was in 86 years, between 1914 and 2000. That many people died, contrasted to 2.5 million over 2,000 years of Christian wars. So, you know, people need to know that, and that's one of the reasons why Poland is not just a place where the faith shines strongly. They are where their faith shone strongly, where atheistic, socialistic, communistic governments slammed against them from two sides, and from Soviet Union and Nazi Germany. And this is a lesson for us today. Saints were the ones who are remembered, and saints are the ones who guided people back to rebuild a culture and a society. You contrast what any of the Polish communists did with what Pope St. John Paul did for the world, helping to end communism with a minimum of bloodshed. It's amazing.
Amen.
Amazing. Mm-hmm. Those of us who grew up in the Cold War.
So how never thought
it'd be that peaceful.
Right.
How do we watch the documentary, Father?
It's on EWTN. And then you have to get a teenager to show you how to use the EWTN YouTube channel. I don't have one of those around. I have no idea how you do it. Uh-huh. But ask a teenager, get your children or grandchildren to show you that if you go to EWTN's YouTube channel, you can find these programs posted.
Awesome.
Right. Great. Father Mitch, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Absolutely. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father Mitch Pacwa, a treasure to this church in the state of Alabama.
Thank you so much, Father Mitch.
My pleasure. God bless you. Hopefully the hunting season will improve soon.
There you go.
Nice.
Oh. Bill Donahue, president of the Catholic League, is going to join us next and talk about his book, Truth About Clergy Sex Abuse. Stay with us, LA Catholic.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Like a boss.
It's like we got the big names on here today.
Indeed, yeah, it's a big show.
Yeah.
It's a big show.
That's what we're going to call it.
We have with us Bill Donahue, who's the president of Catholic League. You can go to CatholicLeague.org here to speak to us about his latest book, The Truth About Clergy Sexual Abuse. Good morning, Bill.
Good morning. How you doing?
Fantastic. Right. Thanks so much for joining us. Mm-hmm. So, all right. So what was the impetus behind, you know, writing this book, clarifying the facts and the causes?
Well, I've been involved in a lot of these cases dealing with the rights of priests and going after some of the bad guys and trying to correct the media distortions of this for about a quarter of a century. And, you know, it just kind of got on my nerves over the years. I've been writing books on other subjects. That the amount of misinformation that is out there is absolutely stunning. The conventional wisdom on almost everything I found out is wrong. Mm. And I mined all the material. I went through all the sociological data, the John Jay criminal justice studies, read virtually everything there is on the subject, over 800 footnotes. I used my training as a doctorate in sociology to go through this. Nobody else has really done this kind of thing. And what I found, again, is that the truth has not been told, hence the title of the book.
You know, Bill, I feel like you've been a voice in the wilderness a lot of times, speaking clearly and precisely about some of the issues behind the clergy sex abuse scandal. And in so many ways, you are correct. The world has misread on what is really going on. So when you started to do this book, I'm sure you had an idea, but what did you uncover and put forth in the storyline?
Well, there are a couple of major points in the book. The first section deals with separating fact from fiction. Number one, the idea that the Catholic Church has some kind of monopoly on this problem is absolutely, totally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, there's no place, no institution in our society today, secular or religious, which has less of a problem with the sexual abuse of minors than the Catholic Church. The latest report came out just on Monday from the USCCB. You have about 50,000 members of the clergy in this country. 22 accusations were made in the last year against 50,000 men, and 6 were substantiated. If you do the computation, that means that 99.9% of the clergy did not have any kind of accusation substantiated against them. Now, I find it, I don't think our side's done a good job, including the USCCB. I just got their press release. My statement's coming out today. I shouldn't have to do the computation for others, but there's almost a reluctance to say, hey, listen, folks, this problem is long over. In the last 10 years, the average number of substantiated accusations against the priest has been 5.9. We do the math. We look at this. And the other thing is this. The number of wherever you see minors and adults interacting on a regular basis, in camps, in schools, you deal with psychiatrists, psychologists, coaches, and the like, you're going to see this problem. And that has not been reported, particularly the public schools. But I go through doctors and lawyers and all kinds of professionals looking at the data on this. And quite frankly, it is unfortunately a problem. And the biggest offenders in the country, which nobody wants to talk about, happen to be living boyfriends. Mm-hmm. That's the number one offender of the sexual abuse of minors. Second would be stepfathers. In other words, in the home, not the biological father and mother, but these others. And so that was one part of what I wanted to do, and look at the media distortion. Every case they're talking about, practically every case they're talking about today, is an old case. And the worst decade for the Catholic Church clearly was the 1970s. That's when it dropped its guard. 60s, 70s, and 80s, particularly the 70s. But the good news is that the word has gone out that we're not going to put up with this anymore. And we have to also, well, we have to diagnose what went wrong and what caused it. We also have to say this problem is largely behind us, despite what the media says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I talked to a psychologist friend of mine some years back, Bill, about this, and I was a little incensed because I said, how come the media doesn't attack, let's say, the Boy Scouts of America? I mean, they'll have this humongous settlement, all these cases, I mean, terrible stories, it's just terrible. And she said, she's like, Todd, because the Boy Scouts are going to cave. They're not going to stand up for authentic sexuality. They're not trying to, let's say, you know, still defend celibacy. I mean, she goes, no other organization. And she just looks at it purely. I mean, she understands, recognizes that the church is something different, but she said, we are not going to cave. We're going to say, yeah, that was wrong, but we're still going to uphold the moral standards. Does that make sense, Bill?
Well, I think it goes even beyond that. I don't disagree with that. But the fact of the matter is we live in a very secular society where any institution which espouses traditional sexual ethics, that would be the Catholic Church, evangelicals, Orthodox Jews, Muslims, Mormons, they're going to be under attack. But the reason the others aren't as attacked as we are, number one, they're too small. Number two, they're not as hierarchical. We're the big fat fish to fry. We've been around for 2,000 years. We're hierarchical. And so the idea is that if we can chip away and weaken the moral authority of the Catholic Church, it's just a matter of time before we get the others. So, and there's also a pecuniary or monetary interest in here because they know the Catholic Church isn't covered the way the public schools are. In the public schools, if you were abused as a youngster, as recently as Easter, it's too late. You only have 90 days to file a claim. You can do it the Catholic Church going back to the 1950s. And there are many more reasons other than that. So there's an economic incentive and there's an ideological animus against the Catholic Church's teachings on sexuality.
You talk about how the 70s seem to be the worst of the decades. What went on where it went off the rails so bad, and what have we done to correct that?
Pope Benedict XVI is the one person in the Catholic Church, at least as, in terms of a senior person, who fully understands what happened. The sexual revolution began in the 1960s, and it whipped through society to every institution. Now, the Catholic Church, as I say, we're not the Amish. We're very much a part of the society. And I'm not trying to give a break to those enabling bishops and priests who were involved in here. I'm simply saying that we were affected. We should have resisted the sexual revolution. The ideas took fermentation in the 1960s, and behaviorally, the acting out took place in the late 60s, mostly throughout the 1970s, into the 1980s, when things began to change. You had the election of Ronald Reagan. You had the advent of AIDS being discovered in 1981. Kind of people began to tap the brakes. But the seminaries in the 1970s, not all of them, but too many of them in the Catholic Church in the 70s simply collapsed. And they were teaching the seminarians that there was no right to make a moral judgment about every kind of deviant moral sexual behavior. And so that resonated, not with the average guy, but it did resonate with those guys who were disordered. And when they heard that, you know, it's okay, they basically got the green light, and that's when you saw the acting out.
So there definitely seems to have been an increase in a better focus on screening applicants, which it seemed like in the 70s, well, yeah, that's okay, let them in the seminary. And nowadays, we don't do that.
You're absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's face it, 81% of all of the victims are male, and almost 80% of them are post-pubescent. Mm-hmm. We've never had a pedophilia problem in the Catholic Church. That is simply a lie. 3.5% of the priests were involved in pedophilia. Almost all of the damage was done by homosexuals. And I have several chapters to detail this, and I'm not saying that if you're a homosexual, therefore you're an abuser. I'm not saying that. I am saying that homosexuality, being a homosexual, is linked to emotional and sexual immaturity. And that is something that drives the sexual abuse of minors. Now, beginning with Pope Benedict XVI and continued with Pope Francis, they've made it clear. If you are a young man thinking about becoming a priest, if you're a homosexual, that's one thing. If you're a homosexual with deep-seated homosexual tendencies, if you have a hard time tapping the brakes, then this is not the place for you.
Mm-hmm.
And the word has gone out. So a lot of progress has been made, and of course the culture changed to some extent, although we still have the aftermath, the sexual revolution still takes place, but there's more resistance on the part of the church. So I want people to know that while the 70s, the Catholic Church, it was a disgraceful decade, we've learned from the mistakes, we've made a lot of progress, the Dallas reforms and others, the leadership of Pope Benedict XVI, and now with Francis on this issue, I think that, you know, we really have to understand that the worst is behind us. And I get tired of hearing about these cases. I said, you know, almost every priest that you hear about today who was involved in something, not only was it long ago, he's either been thrown out of ministry or he's dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they can't get anybody on the statute of limitations.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Bill Donahue, president of the Catholic League, about his new book, The Truth About Clergy Sexual Abuse, Clarifying the Facts and the Causes, available from Ignatius Press and where you can buy most books. Bill, how has this been received in the public and then in the Catholic media as well?
Well, you know, we didn't really launch the book until yesterday.
Uh-huh.
It's been out for a while, but Amazon still doesn't have it in stock. I don't know what the game is going on playing.
I see
there.
That temporarily out of stock.
Yeah, it's been like that for months.
Uh-huh.
So it raises serious questions as to what's going on there. I decided yesterday we're going to go beyond them, and the book took off with sales very strong, even on Amazon, people buying it through Kindle.
Uh-huh.
So the reaction is just starting to come in, but yeah, I think an awful lot of people, a lot of Catholics and non-Catholics I'm getting feedback. You know, they've been waiting for a book like this, and there hasn't been one.
Bill Donahue, thanks for joining us. And just a note, the previous guest, Father Mitch Pacwa, said if you need healing from that, he has written a great book, Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church. Check that out as well.
Thanks, Bill.
Thank you so much.
Thanks.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Prudlow talks about the life and career of St. Thomas Aquinas. We'll talk with Father Jeff Kirby about how a Christian funeral is a journey with three stations. And, Ellen, you'll be dropping the blog.
Oh, it's that time already? That it time seems like I just did it.
No.
All right, I'll work on something for you, Todd.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.